This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture reading this morning, we will be reading Joshua 6, verses 1 through 16 and verse 20. You can find that on page 10 of your service guide. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thought about having him read the whole text. It's pretty long. Moms and dads, it's good to hear the sounds of those babies here. I know you're busy taking care of them. No worries. All right. So, we're working on getting the nursery restarted. So, we hope to have that done and ready sometime in March, at least for the 2 and 3 year olds as we move forward. That's where we are so far on that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for the snow that we see out there. And we're reminded that you give the sunshine, the rain, and the snow. And Lord, you are sovereign over that. We pray for our friends in Texas who are suffering through cold weather and snow that they're not accustomed to. We pray, God, that you would help them We pray for the state to gather their resources and for their neighbors to help one another through this difficult time. Father, we pray that you'd guide our time this morning. May we worship together, and as we consider the fall of the walls of Jericho, Lord, make us strong and courageous like your people in that day. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into Joshua 6, I want to add a couple of appendices to last Sunday's message. So first, I made a comment about the report of double masking, and I said it in a joking way, and I didn't mean to do that. That was not my point. My point was how that can create fear in people's lives. My second appendices was a bit narrow. I was a bit narrow with my illustrations and how the social news, social media, and government reports can create fear for gathering together for worship. My illustration centered too much on COVID. I should have used a wider range of resources from news reports, social media reports, and just simple talk that we have among ourselves, right? Can create fear in our lives. When we get a steady diet of reports of violence in the U.S. Capitol, threats to religious freedom, rumblings concerning freedom of worship, how churches in some states are just now reopening and gathering for worship, reports of critical race theory, Black Lives Matter protest, a daily update of COVID cases and COVID deaths, antagonism toward Christianity and toward Christians, we may get a bit fearful about gathering for worship. The news media and social media will prey on our natural concerns. Those are natural concerns. And they'll try to gin up fear in order to tempt us to be fearful as we gather for worship now and as we look toward a normal worship gathering, listen to me now, in the future. In the future. So brothers and sisters, the elders and I are concerned about how we eventually transition back to our normal worship gatherings. Also, we have ministries that are good for our body, the body here, the body that's online, that we need to relaunch. We need to restart these things. We're approaching a year of not having some of these ministries. It's a challenging time for our church and for the church leaders, and not just for our church, for all churches for that matter. I talked to many pastors, had a meeting this week, all day on Monday. It's amazing what some of these guys are dealing with. Some of their churches are struggling with. So brothers and sisters, we must be strong and courageous. We must be ready. We must be equipped. We must be prepared to eventually resume our normal worship gatherings. My aim last Sunday, now listen to me, was to warn and to challenge us to prepare for the future. For the future. We must remain unified around the priority of the gospel so that when the time is right, we can resume normal worship gatherings. However, my narrow application and illustrations may have sounded like, and I'll own this, I will own it, may have sounded like I was saying that those who are live streaming worship services right now are not making worship a priority. I did not mean to say that or imply that. If that's what you heard, please forgive me. I did not mean to say that. That was not my intention. I think we all agree that worshiping online long term is not ideal. However, right now it is necessary for some of our members to do that. That being said, we need to pray for, long for, and anticipate the time when we will gather again, we will all gather together again to worship. The elders and I are looking ahead and trying to figure out when that time may be. Pray for us. Pray for us. We need wisdom as we evaluate those things. We should all be uncomfortable with the way things are right now. There's nothing wrong with that. We should all be a bit uncomfortable. Those that are here should miss the ones, now listen to me, those that are here should miss the ones that are not here. And those that are here should be reaching out to those that are not here. And those that are not here should long to be here. And those that are not here should be reaching out to those that can attend for whatever reason. You can attend, but somebody's not here. Just continue to reach out, build your relationships. So until we can all meet together again, we need to be attentive to one another, patient with one another, kind to one another, giving one another the benefit of the doubt, but also challenging one another to be strong and courageous and press forward. So brothers and sisters, the elders and I love you, and we long for a time when we can gather together and worship, and we pray, we should all pray for that day to come quickly. As we move forward, we need to hear the message of Joshua. Let's be strong and courageous. Let's prepare wherever we have gathered. Let's prepare wherever we have gathered for worship this morning. Wherever you've gathered, here, online, in your house, let's prepare. Let's look for that day. Let's be strong and courageous. You can do that here, and you can do that at home. So brothers and sisters, the people of Israel, as we look at this text, the people of Israel had to have concerns as they moved forward with God. They had to have anxieties about moving into the promised land. There would be no purpose in saying, be strong and courageous, unless there were some things in their minds that were causing them to not be strong and courageous. Makes no sense to say that. They may have looked back and seen all that God had done for them. And they may have looked back in the past and marveled at the power of God, but then also wondered, when will the other shoe drop? When's God going to leave me hanging? Have you ever had that thought? You can look back and you see all the great things that God has done. You go, but yeah, it's just not going to happen this time because, you know what? I'm just not that guy where everything always works out. I've got problems. I've had that thought. Many of you ever thought, I know God has taken care of me in the past, and I just do not deserve for Him to take care of me in the future, so that this is probably the last time, and this time I'll probably get what I deserve because God's mercy has run out for me. If you've never thought that, you're way ahead of me. And I praise God for you because you encourage me. Unfortunately, by default for me, I'm what people call a second guesser. You know who those people are? Hey, that's me. Don't raise your hand. I'll just do it for you. Because if you raise your hand, you'll go, should I have done that? I'm not sure. I mean, I've struggled with that my whole life, and I still struggle with it at times. Praise God, I'm not as bad as I used to be. But sometimes I still fall into the pit of second guessing. You know, here's what happened. God began to break me when Stacy and I went from no kids to two. We had twins right off the bat. And that was the first thing. The second thing was 30 years of ministry. Has got my attention. Now listen, my kids and ministry have simply revealed my weaknesses that are there. They didn't fix them. They didn't fix them. The precious, powerful promises of God are what God used to put steel, theological steel, in the spine of my life. The steady intake of God's promises over a lifetime will push me and you to be strong and courageous. And I pray the powerful promises, they'll do that for all of us. So here's my 3 points this morning. The promise is made. The promise is obeyed. The promise is kept. The promise is made. The promise is obeyed. The promise is kept. So look at point number one, the promise is made. Now, what I want to do is back up just a bit to Joshua 5, verse 13. I need to just bring this into what we're doing. So let me read verses 13 through 15 of Joshua 5. So when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So here we find Joshua's encounter with the angel of the Lord, who is the commander of the Lord's army. And the commander of the Lord's army has his sword drawn, and he is ready for battle. So Joshua asks a logical question: are you for us or for our adversaries? Not a bad question. But the commander of the Lord's army doesn't answer his question. He simply says, "No, but I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come." That's good news. Now I've come. Then Joshua realized who he was talking to, and he fell on his face and he worshiped. So the big question is, who is the angel? And there's 3 possibilities. So first, the angel was an angel on special assignment for God. I mean, God had promised to send the angel before his people to clear the way to the promised land. If you look in Exodus 23, verses 20 through 23, Yahweh told his people, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on your way, on the way, and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out." So this is where they are, right? This is the angel that the Lord had promised in Exodus 23. However, the question now is he only an angel? And if he was only an angel on special assignment, why did Joshua worship him? And why did the angel not stop Joshua from worshiping with him? Are worshiping him? Because when you look back in Scripture and you find where a person begins to worship an angel, and it's only an angel, that angel will stop that person from worshiping him. For example, in the Gospels and in Revelation, when people started worshiping an angel, that angel would go, "Whoa, don't worship me. Don't look to me like that. I'm not that guy," basically. He was just an angel. So second was the angel of theophany. A theophany. A theophany is a theological word that describes a manifestation of God in the Old Testament or in Scripture. Was that what it was? I mean, Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush was a theophany. And finally, was the angel another theological term called a Christophany? A Christophany is a theological term that refers to the pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity in the Old Testament. So which is it? Well, verse 15 helps us here. We hear the commander of the Lord's army command Joshua to remove his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. Joshua had to think back to Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush where God told him to remove his sandals. He's having a similar experience that Moses did. So he's like, he's got to be thinking, this is the divine presence of God. I think what we see here in verses 13 through 15 is what we call a Christophany. The pre-incarnate Christ is mediating for God and his people. And I think what we find here is the pre-incarnate Jesus, the divine warrior of Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And he is leading God's people to battle in the promised land. He permits Joshua to worship him because he's Christ. He's the pre-incarnate Christ. He is God. And so now that Joshua knew he had met the commander of the Lord's army, he needed marching orders. Now look what he says in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. So verse 1 is not simply a transition verse. This is telling us this is an impossible mission for God's people. They cannot do this without Yahweh fighting for them. There's no way they could breach those walls. And next in verse 2, the Lord tells Joshua that he has delivered on his promise to give Jericho into their hands. So before the battle started, Yahweh reminds Joshua that his promise actually is already fulfilled. Look at what it says in verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho, past tense, given Jericho into your hands with its king and its mighty men of valor. Hey, it's done. Now, all they needed to do was realize the fulfillment of that promise. There was still something for them to do. God's people still needed to be strong and courageous and act with faith on the powerful promise of God. Now notice what it says in verses 3 through 5. He's given them into his hand. So he's given Jericho into the hands of his people. Look in verse 8. He gives them something. They have to do something. They have to be strong and courageous, right? You shall march around the city. All the men of war going around the city once, thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So what was going on here is to take, what is it going to take for God's people to taste the goodness of God's promise? Well, they had to be strong and courageous. They had to trust the promise of God that he will deliver them, that he would make this a realization for them. And think about it. They knew the power of God. They had seen and tasted God's faithfulness in the past in the wilderness. And they had seen the Jordan River parted so they could walk over on dry ground. But now they must march around the city of Jericho and then take up their swords and fight. Now they must be strong and courageous and trust the promise of God. Because this plan had to seem like it would not work. I mean, this plan probably sounded as strange back in that day as it does this day. However, that was God's plan for the salvation of his people. That was his plan to deliver their enemies into his hands. It's no different today. You know, salvation earned by the Son of God sounds strange to a lot of ears. I mean, think about the strange message of the gospel. God's promise calls us to put our faith in a Savior who said he is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. God's promise says that Jesus' life earned our righteousness before God, and his death would pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. Then he was buried on the third day, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And then those who confess their sins and trust Jesus Christ by faith will be saved. They will be saved from the wrath of God and to eternity in heaven. Hey, this is a strange plan of deliverance. The Greeks called this kind of talk foolishness, and the Jews said it was a stumbling block. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20-25. Listen to what he says. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. But we preach who believe. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. Do you know what we know today that ancient Israel did not know? We know the commander of the Lord's army, the divine warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life on the cross, was buried and rose from the dead on the third day. The commander of the Lord's army says, look to me, and you will be saved, and I will fight for you. Trust me. I promise you, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the very end of the age. This is the gospel. It is foolishness to many and a stumbling block to others. It sounds strange to many people. Just like marching around a wall will make the wall fall down flat and you can rush in and take it. That was as foolish a military strategy as they had probably ever heard. It takes faith to trust Jesus Christ and believe the gospel. What Jesus has done to save his people is no different than any, any other religion in the world calls you to work and earn your salvation. They say, do. You must do. That's what all the religions do. They do too many do's, right? Don't get lost in that. They call you to work and earn it. But Jesus says, done. I have done it for you. Past tense, finished. The promise is fulfilled. I have done everything. I have fulfilled the law for you. I have paid for your sin on the cross. All hell was poured out on me. I took your punishment. I have forgiven you of your sin. All you need to do is trust me. I will save you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to know me and enjoy the promises of God, the blessings of God. Be strong and courageous and look to Christ. So friend, if you have turned from your sin and turned to Jesus, I got good news for you. You're saved. But I think the question is, have you done that? Have you turned to Christ? And are you trusting in him? And if not, you need to settle that. You need to talk to someone today about that relationship with Christ. And brother and sister in Christ, our divine warrior is still fighting our battles. Are you obeying his instructions for you? Are you looking to the warrior king who fights for you? You must do that. Promises made, the promises obeyed in verses 6 through 20. Pastor Eric read verses 6 through 16 for us, and then verse 20. And what we see in these verses is Israel's obedience to the instructions that God has given them, he gave them. So in verses 6 through 9, we learn that God's people obeyed those instructions. Yahweh was going to knock the wall down, but he had commanded his people to march around the wall and then devote the city to destruction. And then in 11 through 14, the people patiently trusted God to accomplish his promise. Listen to verse 10 and verse 14. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout, then you shall shout." And the second day, it's verse 14. And the second day, they marched around the city and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. So the people obeyed the promise of God, and they patiently waited for God to bring the wall down. Joshua and Israel could have approached this battle according to standard military tactics, but they did not. They trusted the promise of God to deliver them, to deliver their enemies into their hands, to deliver God's enemies into his hands. And they did it with a trumpet and not uttering a word until the last moment. You see, these people were trusting an all-wise, all-powerful God to keep his promise. Marching around the walls of Jericho may have seemed like a strange thing, but it was the battle plan. And the battle was going on there. And you know what the battle was? The battle was faith. Will I believe? Will I be strong and courageous and trust God's word? Would Israel be strong and courageous and put their confidence in God's promise? We must do the same thing today. The fact is, we have an enemy who loves to steal and to kill and destroy our confidence in God. The enemy will keep you from what he has called you to do. The enemy will tell you that it is foolish to obey Jesus' plan for your life. The enemy will cause you to question the wisdom of God as he leads you, perhaps into hard places. In his book, I Can Plod, William Carey, The Early Years, written by John Appleby. John Appleby talks about William Carey's call to missions in India. And he said there were two complications with William Carey's call to India. Particularly, number one, and I've never heard of this, William Carey was allergic to sunshine. And he was going to a place where the sun shined all the time. It's a constant thing. Number two, he was a shoemaker. Not like Eric, but he was a shoemaker. He actually worked with leather. And that profession was despised in India. The lowest caste persons worked with leather. Appleby says, "It is not surprising that someone allergic to sunshine and being a leather worker as well should have been sent by God's providence to spend a lifetime in India, where the former is a constant and the latter is a trade of the despised lower caste." You see, by most missionary standards, William Carey would be unfit for service in India. However, God knows better. William Carey trusted God, and in a mighty way, God used William Carey to take the gospel to India for the glory of God. Friends, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Who would have thought that a person, the person in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Son of God, would give new life to hard-hearted sinners? No one. Who would have thought God could save us? And if you don't look at yourself that way, you need to. Brothers and sisters, we were enemies with God before he saved us. He did the impossible by saving you. Brothers and sisters, God and his people have enemies too. And he wants to steal and he wants to kill and destroy your confidence in God. Satan would love for you to build up walls around your heart and keep the truth of God out and guard the lie that he whispers in your heart and mind. He would love you. Satan would love you to nurture that lie. God will never save you. God's going to let you down. You've just gone too far. There's no hope for you ever changing or having victory over sin in your life. Or better yet, Satan will try to convince you that you can fix yourself, and he will try to convince you that God's word is insufficient, and what you need are man-made tactics, strategies, and man's wisdom. Then what you learn, if you practice those things, what you learn is none of those things work. You're still empty. Still empty. Unchanged. It takes God's word. Listen, if you're not a Christian, you realize you're still lost and without hope. You're still lost and without hope. If you are a Christian, you realize that you've reached the end of your rope and nothing has worked. You are still the same old person, but you're just more miserable when you try to do it on your own. I've got good news for you. Good news. The good news is by the power of the promise of the Word of God, He will flatten those walls if you will look to the commander of the Lord's army. He will deliver you. He will show you great mercy. This leads me to my last point. The promise is kept. And this is in verses 20 through 27. And there are two promises in these verses. First promise is that the city will be destroyed and the wall will be knocked down. And this was also, by the way, the beginning of the judgment of God that God had promised on the Canaanites. He had promised that he was going to judge them 400 years earlier. Now listen to verse 20. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. First promise kept. Wall fell down flat. God is judging his enemies. Second promise. He kept the one made to Rahab and her household. Verse 25, but Rahab the prostitute and her father's household, all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So in the judgment of Jericho and the deliverance of Rahab, we see the shadows of the ultimate promise of God to judge the wicked and to save the righteous. What we must come to terms with in Scripture is that Yahweh is glorified both in judgment and in salvation. His glory is not diminished by His judgment on sin or sinners, nor does His glory shine any brighter as He shows mercy to those whom He has saved. God is most glorious when He upholds His holiness and His justice. God is glorified when He punishes the wicked for their sins and shows mercy to sinners whom He has chosen to save. It is true that God takes no pleasure, Scripture tells us, in the judgment on the wicked. But that does not mean He will set aside His holiness and His justice to let sin go unpunished. God is infinitely holy. God is infinitely righteous. And He will judge every last sin that has ever been committed in the history of the world. What we find in verses 20 through 27 is that God in His mercy allowed the sin of the people, now listen, the sin of the people of Canaan to go on for 400 years before He judged them. But there was time for judgment. Dr. R.G. Lee was a pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church many years ago in Memphis, Tennessee, and he preached a famous sermon, or a sermon that became famous, I should say, called Payday Someday. And for the people of Canaan, payday had come. The fact is that payday will come for us all. Our lives will be called into account and we will be judged for our sin against God, and there will not be one sin that will go unpunished. There won't be. Every sin will be called into account and judgment will be given. The question is, where will that judgment fall? If you reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by not turning from your sin and placing your faith in the Lord Jesus, then you will have to pay for every last sin, and all hell will be poured out on you in eternity. In hell. That's where the judgment will fall. However, if you turn to the Lord Jesus in faith and repentance, then that judgment falls on Christ, and all hell has already been poured out on him. He died on the cross for you. He was your substitute. And like Rahab, in the midst of the judgment, you will receive mercy. Look to Jesus today while there is still time. Let's pray.